Let's pray and get into this. We're going to have a good time tonight. In Jesus' name. We'll preach the word for a little bit. We'll pray for people. If you're new here, number one, act like you're not new. Just blend right in. Just like act like everything's cool. If things start getting weird, still act like it's cool. Just like nod your head. But listen, but if the Holy Spirit does something to your heart, respond to that. If you're not used to that, the Holy Spirit is here. And if he's touching your heart, respond to that. That's a natural thing. I grew up in a church where there was no presence of the Holy Spirit, so we had nothing to respond to except the clock. When it was time to leave, it was just like, let's respond. In my church, I know this is bad, I realize if I can come 5 minutes late and live 5 minutes early, I could like get it down to 25 minutes, and we were like in and out. And I did my duty, but no longer just the duty. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for the word of God tonight. Holy Spirit, you're the teacher. We acknowledge that you're here. We are laborers together with you. We do nothing without you. So Holy Spirit, even now, begin to grab hearts, begin to talk to people, begin to teach people, because the Bible says you're the teacher. And we thank you for that now. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. So, almost, I can't say everyone, because I don't know everyone, okay? But almost everyone is born into this world, and as an optimistic young kid, you have some dreams, and you have some hopes. If you're like a little girl, at some point you might want to be a princess, and even though they tell you can't do that anymore, I'm not going to get political, I'll stop that. So, you might want to be a princess, and then you grow up, and you have these dreams and things like that. And so kids are very optimistic. They're just pure. Kids are pure, right? Some people say, if a child dies, can they go to hell? No, children don't die if they go to hell. They haven't committed sin. They don't know right and wrong. It's not until you know right and wrong and to choose wrong that sin is accounted unto you. So it's kind of an age of accountability that you get to. And it's all different ages. There are like some 8-year-olds, they're like, I'm just like, they're doing stupid stuff and they don't understand it, you know? And then you have a 4-year-old that's very intellectual and understands that they're doing the wrong thing. So it's different with everyone. But once you know to do good and do it not, the Bible says that sin. And then when you sin, you spiritually separate from God. So even from a young age, you know, you could be 8, 9, 10 years old, and then through sin, you've separated from God. So where you once were pure and optimistic, that begins to change a little bit. But when we're young, everyone has an expectation for their life. And, you know, some you might grow up in a home that tells you, you know, the sky's the limit. If you want to be the president of the United States, you could be the president of the United States. I remember asking my daughter when she was really young, what do you want to be when you grow up? She goes, I want to be a doctor or the ice cream man. I'm like, oh, okay, you know. Good choices. If you're an ice cream man, you know, sorry. Not trying to offend anyone here. So check this out, guys. You have one run on this earth. You have one life to live. You have one track that you're going to be able to do. And you want your track while you're on this earth to be the most amazing it can be in God that you possibly can be, okay? And sometimes I guess some people have to get a little older to realize that they've squandered years, that they've done things, that they've wasted time, that if there was a dream that they have, they're not following their dream and their life is kind of headed in a wrong direction. But there are some people who their life looks like this. So check out some of these pictures, you guys. No, like, this is not a laugh at picture, so don't laugh. So these people live in Chicago in low-income housing, and to be in poverty is depressing. And you know what? When they were kids, they probably didn't imagine their life was going to be like this. You know, just stuck laying on a mattress on the floor, you know, with your family. Next one. These ladies are homeless. They're living out in Skid Row, you know, just trying to set up some space. You know, I'm sure when they were kids, that was not their goal. But look at what their life is right now. That's sad, you know? Next. Here's a guy who's just like, he's just high on fentanyl or something like that, living in trash. And I'm sure when his parents were raising him, that was not their goal for him. But guys, that's his life. You know, we have one shot at this, just one go around. And this is what some people's lives are like. And it's sad. Next. Family, one bedroom, all the kids all together. You know, maybe they didn't think that that was how things are going to end. I mean, end up for them, but that's what it is. Next. This mom, again, just in a small apartment. You can see the toilet in the background. You can see the stove on the left. You can see the table there and some type of sheet. And then a bunch of kids, and you could tell, like, this was not her dream when she was a kid, but this is her life now. And you know what? A lot of us, is there another one? And so this lady is definitely a little older, and that's probably not how she pictured her life would end. She's probably 60s, maybe 70s, I don't know. You could tell she lived a hard life. Maybe she's younger, right? But when I see people like this, I'm like, number one, I think we have one shot at life. We have one run through this world, right? And I know these people didn't plan that this would be how theirs is going to end, that they're going to be stuck in poverty, that they're going to be stuck in drug abuse, that they're going to be stuck in these type of things. But some of these people are stuck and never get out. They are stuck in this. They'll die that way. They'll die. And just picture the joylessness in their heart. That lack of joy, that lack of fun, that lack of whatever, it's just become their reality. And again, when you're a little kid and you want, you can get off that. When you're a little kid and you want, you know, you dream about what you could be when you grow up, that's never your dream. But unfortunately, that's the reality for a lot of people. And even with us, we find ourselves in situations where you might be married, you're not happy with your spouse, you're not happy the way your marriage turned out, you're not happy the way your kids turned out, you feel like you're a failure in the things you did, you had a dream of maybe the income level that you want to be at, but you're not at that income level. So the Bible says that money is the love of money, okay, get that right, the love of money is the root of all evil, but money is not evil. How many people here woke up today and were attacked by a $100 bill? Anyone? Just like, you know, at your throat, you know? Absolutely not. Money only amplifies what the user's heart, what is in the user's heart. So if you're wicked, your money will act wickedly. And if you're good, your money will act good. So money's not evil. And the Bible talks about blessing and finances and money, and God wants to get money to you. And to me, I never see money as just like the accumulation of something. I see money as totally different. Money is like access into places that you couldn't go to. Money is the ability to, when you have a voice, people listen to people who have money. You know, they could be the garbage man, but they have the biggest garbage company in the East Coast, and people listen to them because they're successful and they have money. So, you know, a lot of people in poverty do not have access to things just because of money, and that's kind of a crummy life. Okay, so if you find yourself in a situation where, you know, you're feeling hopeless, you're feeling stuck, you're not feeling like life is really where you want it to be, like, what do you do? Do you just get depressed and stay depressed? I'll tell you one thing from the Bible. We have no biblical anything to have depression in our lives ever. Depression is an enemy. Depression is hopelessness. God is hope. God is faith. God is life. So if you're feeling that way, we need to move out of it. But you're sometimes feeling that way because you feel like your life is a dead end. You feel like you got yourself in a situation that you just don't know how to get out of. You don't feel happy with what your life is. And that's normal, and that's good. When my wife and I were first married, we were youth pastors at this church, you guys, over 30 years ago, this church. So we were the youth pastors, and we got married. And we moved from our houses where we lived in this local area to Brockton because our church was in Brockton. So what we wanted to do is we wanted to live amongst the people we were ministering to because that's where our church was. So we moved into a small apartment above a garage, and then we had our first child come in. So we moved to a one-bedroom apartment after that in Brockton. And I remember when one of the kids was too big for the crib and another one was coming, the second child, we put the new baby in the crib and we took my daughter and just put some blankets on the floor and made her a bed on the floor. And if you look at it like now, we just look like a poverty case, right? But here was the difference. We had hope and we had a dream and we had a vision and we knew that wasn't where we were gonna stay. We knew that wasn't our final destination. Where you start is not where you're going to end if you have Jesus Christ, if you have God, if you have hope. There is nothing impossible to you. Even if you find yourself in a dead-end situation right now, you're dealing with drugs or addiction or family members, and you just feel stuck, that is not the end. God has a way out for you. So where you are right now shouldn't be any indication of whether you're a good or a bad person. It just shouldn't be your final destination. And no one should feel comfortable living in squalor and poverty and a drug-infested life. You should never feel comfortable with that. You should say, there is something better. And with God, I am going out and I'm getting out in Jesus' name. I'm gonna tell you guys a story up front, okay? And I always say this, hopefully you don't get offended, but this is like, I lived in Brockton for many years. Are there any people in Brockton, from Brockton here right now? Okay, so I'm going to offend all you guys, all right? So don't take it the wrong way, okay? So we, just keep laughing like that, I'll feel good, okay? So we lived in Brockton, and then so we go from that first apartment to a second apartment, and then we actually buy a house. And so we have this Campanelli house on the east side of Brockton, maybe. And then, so we start to have, south side of Brockton?
South side!
Gang symbols. So we're on the
south side.
And then we have a house. And we have like three kids at this point, and we're ministering at the church, right? And we do. We love the people who come to our church. We love everyone. It's like that's who we're ministering to. We're pouring out our life for these kids and these people and stuff like that. But something happened on the inside of me, and I couldn't explain it. It was only by the Holy Spirit. I would drive down the street in Brockton. And on the inside of me, it was so strong. It was like the image I had that God built on the inside of me through his word did not match what I was seeing in my belongings. Because the Bible says you are the head and not the tail. You are above only and not beneath. You're blessed going in and you're blessed going out. All nations shall call you blessed. So I knew the blessing of God, and I knew what God wanted for my life. And as I'm driving around, I saw, they call it the city of champions, but there's not a lot of champions. There's a lot of failure there. There is. There's a lot of failure there. There's a lot of broken dreams. I remember I grew up in Braintree, you guys, and when I was in high school, I was a musician, and we rented some rehearsal space in Brockton. I've never been to Brockton before. I had no reason to go to Brockton. And so I'm driving to our rehearsal space that we had like on the seventh floor of a furniture building or something. And there was like prostitutes and drug dealers and stuff. And I was just like, this is two towns away. This is two towns away. You guys know the Braintree Mall and stuff like that? Like two towns away from the Braintree Mall. This is like Armageddon here, right? So anyway, so we lived there, right? But inside my spirit, I just felt like I cannot be here anymore, and I cannot let my children be raised in an atmosphere of failure and in an atmosphere of defeat, okay? And it was really strong, and I felt so guilty because, like, this is my people, and this is what we minister to and, you know, love them, but on the inside, couldn't do it. It was just like, it got to the point where when I had to drive to church, I wouldn't drive through the center of Brockton. I took the long way around through West Bridgewater where there's trees and it's nice. Because the Bible says, not the Bible. There's a saying that says you should enjoy the journey. And when I cut through the center of Brockton, I didn't enjoy the journey. But when I went around and there was trees and leaves and stuff, I said, I don't care if I drive 10 minutes extra. I'm going to enjoy my journey. I'm not going to live seeing what is not on the inside of me. And so we sold our house, and then we moved out of Brockton, even though our church was still there, and we would drive from someone else to do there. And I raised my kids not in an environment of failure, okay? And if you're from Brockton, I'm not saying you're a failure, but get out while you can. Just kidding. Not to be rude, did anyone else escape? Yeah. No? Some of you? No? Okay. I'm just kidding. So, if you find yourself in that dead end, right? If you find yourself in that place of depression, if you find yourself that you think, like, this is all life is, this is all it amounts to, number one, I think one of the things you have to have in your mind, okay, before we get into the first point, is... I don't know, some people have this thing where you need to be a certain age that you're going to make it. You know, by the time I'm 20, by the time I'm 30, by the time I'm 40. Here's the deal. Never stop learning, never quit, never plan to retire. I know that sounds bad, right? If you own a business and you build it and you sell it, that's good, but don't retire. Don't get into, you know, be productive for the Lord, for something. Have a vision for something to wake up every single day and keep yourself motivated. And if you're 20 years old and you haven't made it, don't be depressed. And if you're 30 and if you're 40 and you're 50, do not be depressed. You have breath in your lungs. You have the God of the universe that lives on the inside of you. And today is going to be the best day that you've ever lived on this planet. Absolutely. With God, okay? This ain't no new age thing where, you know, God lives in all of us. I am talking about Jesus Christ, the one we have to ask to come and live on the inside of us, okay? Jesus doesn't live in you automatically. You need to ask him into your heart and be forgiven of your sins. So what do we do? Number one, we need to trust God. We need to turn to God with all our heart. You have to make a moment of consecration before God. If you are a wishy-washy, half-in, half-out type of Christian, then sin will get a hold of your life, and sin always brings torment. Yeah. A lot of the pictures we saw in there can be traced back to sin, okay? Let's say a woman is so shattered in her self-esteem that she has one bad boyfriend after another and keeps having children and lives in poverty. Well, maybe she was abused as a child or raped, and again, that was sin that entered into her life and crushed her life. That was wicked. And so sin, when sin enters in, it ruins people's lives. And when you see people, you know, they're young kids, but they're foolish and they're wild and they do these crazy things and they invite sin into their lives, but then they get addicted and then they get strung out and then they, you know, they're smoking crack cocaine and, you know, things like that. They never planned that to happen, but sin brings that into their lives. So we need to make a decision that we are consecrating our lives to the Lord. Number one, once and for all, not going to live half in, half out. If you're all the way out, then come all the way in. God is looking for a full consecration where he is everything. He is number one. You can't straddle the fence where it's some of the devil and some of God. You will always have the devil steal your lunch. He will always take what's good if you live a life that way. We need to consecrate. When Jesus was in the garden, he said he knew that he was going to die a painful death on a cross and have the sin of the world put on him. Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration with a couple of the disciples, and it said in glory that Moses and Elijah came and talked to him and told him what was going to happen to him at Jerusalem. So Jesus was not clueless on what was going to happen to him. He knew the plan. It was to be the Lamb of God who was sacrificed for the sins of the world. His blood would be poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. He knew that it was. But in the garden that night, he said, God, if there be any other way, I'm open for a plan B. That's basically what he was saying. But nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Are you willing to take some lumps and insults and harshness for Jesus, for standing for him, for having your friends and people not understanding you, to have your family ridicule you, for you to make a full decision no matter what comes at you to stand with Jesus. If you're not, you're half in and half out, and you are literally opening yourself up for demonic oppression. America is like the leading antidepressant takers in the earth. Why are there so many depressed Americans? Just simple, guys, sin. Sin. Sin comes in, robs your joy, robs your life, robs your dreams, and what you hoped and dreamed for don't come to pass. We need to make a commitment. Guys, even tonight, we need to make a commitment tonight where, you know what it means to give Jesus your life? The Bible says, if you call Jesus Lord, you shall be saved. When you say, Lord Jesus, come save me, you know what that means? I'm no longer the boss, you are. You submit to what he wants and what he says. It's a very simple thing, but it is a heart attitude. And when you do that, the God of heaven will come to live on the inside of you, wash away every sin, make you new on the inside. It's an amazing thing that happens over and over and over every day. There are literally millions of people who claim to be born again, not all the same denomination, but have had a born-again experience by calling out to Jesus. It is consistent amongst all church denominations. Let's look here. James 1:6 through 8 says this, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." And I know this verse talks about faith and about, you know, asking and believing, but this signifies a life of someone who is not committed to the Lord. They're double-minded. It's Jesus one day, it's the devil the next day. There needs to come a time where you make a decision and say, you know what? This is it. No more. I remember when I heard the gospel, what we're hearing now, for the first time in my life when I was 16. Even though I went to church my whole life and went every Sunday, I never heard the gospel. I never heard the Bible for some reason. So at 16, I hear the gospel. I hear what Jesus came to do. I realized that I was a sinner, and if I died in my sins, I would go to hell. And so for me, I'm like, I'm not ready to live for Jesus. I want to have fun. Like, I want to continue to drink and party. Like, honest, you guys, sin is fun. Being drunk is fun. You know, those type of things. But the end of being drunk, the end of sin, the end of that lifestyle is always bondage. Is always like, I remember I had a relationship. See, I'm blessed. I've been married for over 30 years to a Christian woman. And it's like no drama, zero drama. When I was in the world, it was head games. It was drama. It was like torture, like mental drama torture. Because sin is torment. And so to come out of that, so at 18 years old, I said, okay, I'm drawing a line in the sand. I'm going to give my life to Jesus. I don't care about partying. I don't care about my friends. I don't care about that. Jesus, I'm willing to give it all up if I can be saved, if I can have you. And my life, literally, as a young person at 18, just started going uphill. I remember I had a girlfriend, and so I'm saved, and she's not. And so it literally felt like she was going down and I was going up, and there was this, like this tension. And then when that finally broke loose, I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. I never want to date anyone again until it's like you, the one, until like you bring me like someone like the right one, because that was like hell. I hated that. Like, you know, I couldn't get out of it, but like, thank God it's over, because that was just like, there's no blessing in that. But at 18, my life started to head up, and it's never stopped heading up. In Christ, it goes up and up and up and up and up. That's why if you're a Christian and you're in your 40s and 50s, life gets better. If you're in your 70s, there's some good things to do. Moses was 80 before he did anything for God. And he literally led the children of Israel out from Pharaoh's army and delivered them. He did some major stuff. So some people, they're like, it's time to retire. No, it's time to refire and do something for the Lord. Like, have some fun. Have some fun. One of the things I'm not a big fan of, I'm not a big fan of rocking chairs. I'm not a big fan of just, you know. We are not put on this earth to do this. We're put on this earth to move. See, when you hook your life to God, when you hook it to him, you hook it to the one who makes all things possible. Literal miracles are possible in your life when you hook it to God. Check out this scripture here in Jeremiah 32. It says, "Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." When you hook with God, you hook onto a God that nothing is impossible to him. Nothing is impossible. Look at this next scripture in Matthew 19. Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible." Did you see those lives on the screen that we showed earlier? With man, that's it for them. That's going to be their existence. But Jesus said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." You need to get in the flow of God where you live every day. Nothing's impossible to me. I might have a mountain I have to conquer, but in God, we can conquer this mountain. I might have all hell coming at me, but I don't care because God is bigger than hell, and we're going to go through it, around it, under it, but nothing is stopping us. I've made a consecration. I'm going all for God. There is no downside for being a Christian, a real Christian who's given their life to Jesus. It's all upside. Your prayers are answered, your kids are blessed, your money's blessed, your stuff is blessed. It's just like, there's no downside to it. None at all. So, these scriptures that we're reading, they bring hope. They bring hope, and the Bible says that hope is an anchor. It anchors you down. Some people have no hope. Isn't that like, they wake up in the morning, and they just feel hopeless. They're just awash at the sea, no anchor. They're just floating. They don't know what's going to happen. I remember there was one point in my life where I was working really hard. I was working in ministry. My wife and I were working in ministry. We're putting in tons of hours there. I also started a business at the same time, and I was working in Boston. So I'm just like burning the candle, like at all different ends. And I remember I would wake up in the morning and just feel like, we gotta do this again. Like, it was just a grind, right? And I didn't really recognize it. I just knew I'd wake up and I'd pull my big boy pants up and head off, you know, and just fight, right? And so the Patriots it was their first Super Bowl run with Tom Brady. They take Drew Bledsoe out. They don't put him back in. They put Tom Brady in. And we win the AFC East title. Not the Super Bowl, just the AFC East title. The permission to go on to the Super Bowl. I was so high in happiness that when I woke up the next morning, I was still happy. I was like, wait a second, I never wake up this way. I never wake up this way. There's a problem. There's like a problem. I must wake up like feeling hopeless or something, because I'm feeling good this morning and I don't recognize this feeling. Anyone else happy that the Patriots won some games? I was happy about that. So, number one, to see the impossible of God move in your life, you must consecrate your life to Jesus. Full, all out, make a decision. No more half in, half out. Go all for Jesus. I am telling you, it is the best decision you made. I am not saying it's an easy decision. Nobody except maybe one person in my family was happy that I turned to Jesus. We got persecution. I still get persecution in my family. You know, not as much, okay, but some, okay? Just like, you know what? I don't care. If you all hate me and this and that, Jesus is the way. Hopefully you're going to come around, praying for you, love you, but you're not going to dissuade me. Listen, we don't like your decision to follow Jesus. We think you go to church so much. Really? Should I stop? Okay, I'll stop. No. Oh, okay, sorry. That's it. I don't understand spiritual quitters. I don't understand them. I think I understand they have not made a commitment, but I don't understand them. Why would you quit on the Lord? Yeesh. So would it, Jesus, sorry, man, it's too hard. Satan, come, live in my heart. That's what you're doing spiritually, in a spiritual sense. That's what you do. So number one, if you noticed in those images that we showed, I don't want you to show them again because it made me too sad, but in those images you see it of these peoples whose lives just ended up in a way they didn't want them to be, one of the things you notice over and over, and I see that, are people are they're not moving. They're just kind of laying down. They're sitting down. They're squatting down. They might have a cardboard sign and a cup or whatever, but they're not moving, right? And so that is totally against the biblical principle of success. So laying and down, and you know, some people are depressed. Some people are so depressed they can't get out of bed. That immobility is a curse to your life. So number one, you turn to God, but number two, you get moving. Proverbs 24 says this: I went past the field of a sluggard. That's just a lazy person. I went past the field of a sluggard, past the vineyard of someone who has no sense. Thorns had come up everywhere. The ground was covered with weeds. The stone wall was in ruins, and I applied my heart to what I observed and learned a lesson from what I saw. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. Your life should be a life of movement in God. You should wake up every day and have some plans to move ahead. Now, when I, before I started my business, I worked for a company back in the early 2000s, and they sent me home to do remote work 3 days a week there. And that was a very new thing back there. They had to hardwire your house with a high, you know, a data line and stuff for you to work and things. But they were like, a lot of people don't know how to go home all by themselves and just work, okay? So some of the things that we're gonna give you as suggestions, you get out of bed every day. You take a shower every day. You're just going into another room in your house. You take a shower every day, you look good, you put on clothes, and before you log in and do it, you get yourself ready physically, even though you're not even leaving your house. And like to me, that's like something that stuck with me all these years. Like even if I'm gonna be working remotely from my house and stuff, I get up, I take a shower, I have a routine, I get in the movement of success, I get in the movement of progress, okay? Not like I'm gonna stay in my, there's a thing, sorry you guys, if this is you, if this is the way you like to roll, but like I was talking to the middle schoolers, like people walk around in their pajamas all day long. Yeah, I saw a lady today, I was driving home from church, it was probably 2, she had slippers, big huge pajama bottoms on and a robe, and she was out in the driveway doing something. And I'm just like, don't, if that's you, stop it, okay? Get out of the jammies. Get out of the jammies, put on some big girl pants, some big boy pants, and move, okay? The pajamas is like, I'm gonna just like sit in like in my bed all day. I'm gonna binge Netflix. You're gonna be poor. You need to get up, move, make some money, because God is with you. But if you're not gonna move, how is he gonna bless the work of your hands? He wants to bless the work of your hands, but you can't do it in idleness. You need to move. Jesus, look at this. Proverbs 20 says here, sluggards or lazy people do not plow in season. So there's a time when you're supposed to plant and plow, okay? We'll say springtime. And when you do that, it says, so at harvest time, they have nothing but they look but find nothing. So here's the principle. If you're not sowing seed, there won't be a harvest later. What are you doing now in your life to plant some seed so that when you walk into your later, there's something growing up? For me, we have this thing in our mentality that every day we're planting some type of seed, because the Bible says that the reaper will overtake the sower, meaning at some point you're just walking into your harvest even though you're still reaping. You should be doing something today that you're going to walk into a harvest tomorrow. Some of you know you need more education in some stuff. Because your tomorrow is looking like a bleak future without it. You need to get education now, so when you get into your tomorrow, your opportunities will be awaiting you. So you can clap with that one. Yes. So there was a story, and I like this. There was a woman who was here at our church, and she had a son in her 30s, late 30s. And he's like, Mom. Maybe he's in his early 30s. He goes, Mom, I was thinking on being a doctor, but do you know how long it takes? You have to go to school like 12 years and do all this post-op stuff. And right, Lucas? So you got to do all this, like you're in it forever, right? And he's like, Mom, by the time I get to be a doctor, I'm going to be like 45 years old. And he's just like, this doesn't seem worth it. And she goes, listen, you're going to be 45 anyways. Wouldn't you just rather be 45 and be a doctor than 45 and be a nothing? Duh! We need to think of these things. What are you doing now so that you walk into a harvest later? The sluggard does nothing. The lazy person does nothing. They wake up in their jammies and watch TV. And if that's you, I'm sorry. No, I'm not. Stop it. God has given us wisdom from his word. So Jesus sent his disciples ahead on a boat, and they're rowing, and they're in the middle of the lake. And in the middle of the night, on the third watch of the night, maybe about 3 a.m, Jesus is like walking on the sea. And they see him, and they're like, they're freaking out, a ghost. And Jesus had no plans of jumping in the boat. He's just like, I'm good. I'm going to the other side. I'll meet you guys there, right? And they're like, it's a ghost. You can read it, right? And Peter's like, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. Tell me to come on the water to you. And Jesus said, come. And Peter literally got out of the boat and started to walk on the water towards Jesus. There wasn't just one person who walked on the water. There was two. It was Jesus and Peter. Later in that verse, a storm comes up. Peter gets his eyes off Jesus, and he begins to sink. And people are always like talking about how Peter sank. For me, I'm just like, he got out of the boat. He did something. And when he did something, he did a miracle. I want to be with those people who do not sit around in idleness and laziness. I want to do something so God can bless it. Yes. Peter didn't walk on the water on his own strength. He did that on the word of Jesus. Jesus said, come. If Jesus said, come, then you could come. Yes. And by faith, he went out and did that. We need to be people who move. We need to be the most diligent people on earth. Remember this as like a little saying, fear looks and faith jumps. If you're like being all cautious, my wife, God bless her, when it comes to money and stuff like that, you want someone who's like crossing the T's, dotting the I's, making sure everything's good. But sometimes she's just like super cautious, right? And I'm like, let's just do something. Even if it's wrong, we'll fall forward. But let's like have some type of, she's like, all right, let's figure this out. And we do this. And it's like, we're just picking out a kitty litter box. Like, what's the big deal? It's like we don't have to, I don't have a cat, but we like just like real little things. It's like a big, it's okay like to be wrong, but let's move like in the right direction. And so she's super careful and she keeps us safe, but sometimes you could be so careful in your life that you don't do anything. You get paralyzed in your mind. Check this out. These are good scriptures. Proverbs 12 says this, diligent hands will rule but laziness ends in forced labor. Who wants to be the boss? It's way more fun being the boss. Way more fun. Who wants to be forced labor? Who the boss tells what to do? Someone went to the bathroom in aisle 3. Pick it up. It's way better being the boss. It's way better being the boss. But it says the diligent shall rule. The diligent, the lazy, the idle are the ones who are the servants, okay? The servants. We want to be those who are diligent. Proverbs 10 says this, lazy hands make for poverty. We already read that. But diligent hands bring wealth. God wants to bring you into a wealthy place. All things are possible to them who believe, but you need to be diligent with God in your belief. You need to move those anointed hands to do something for him. Some of you are sitting on ideas. You're sitting on different things that you've never done anything with. Guys, I've experimented with so many different things, like just to like figure out how to do it. Not thinking like this is going to be my next $1 million and stuff, but like I figured out how to create T-shirts that someone can order them online. They're printed on demand by another company, and they'll print them when an order comes in, and it puts money. And I just did it to like figure out how to do it. But still, every couple of weeks, I get a couple orders just coming in, just from this experiment I did. I learned how to find books that have fallen out of copyright, and if you rewrite like an introduction, you can republish the books yourself. And I have books right now on Amazon and all these digital places, and I make money on it. And I only did that just to see how it works. Like, how does this work? I'm not making a ton of money, but like just to do it. Who knows? Maybe like later on when you put all the pieces together, like that makes sense. Do you guys know what an NFT is? Non-fungible token? They're like digital art files that people buy and trade and this and that. I created an NFT and put it on a marketplace that no one wants to buy it and no one's gonna buy it, but I just wanted to see how to do it, right? I wanna see how to do that, right? So all of us should be diligent. We should be, like, if you have an idea, you should be, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's go for it. Let's see how it works. Let's do it. I remember when Bitcoin and all that stuff started to come around, and I'm just like, I didn't say this, but like, you know, the Antichrist is going to put a mark on everyone's hand, and you can't buy or sell, and everything's going digital. So let's get in early before all the hits the fan, okay? And let's buy some Bitcoin. So, you know, bought some Bitcoin. How many people know what Bitcoin's at right now? It's like 60,000 a Bitcoin. We're doing good, people. We're doing good, right? So not just sitting around, hey, maybe we should do this and do something. Let God bless the work of your hands. Let him take your labors and put his blessing on it. Amen? We are missing great opportunity. Check this out. Proverbs 13:4 says, the sluggard or lazy person craves and gets nothing. That is the most depressing thing I've ever heard. Because all of us have dreams. Oh, I wish I could go on a better vacation. I wish I could do this for my kids. Everyone desires. But when you're lazy and when you're a sluggard and when you're sinful, you don't see your desires come to pass. And that's just sad, right? But if you look at the rest of the scripture, it says, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. Fully. They have a dream. They're like, I want to bring my family here. I want to bring them all to do this. And because they're diligent, God blesses their hands and they have the finances to go make that happen. And they're living a life of God's blessing because they're working with him. They're working with him in diligence. There was a, just an example here. We sold our house in Brockton and then, we moved to Falmouth, and in Falmouth, it was a family home. Our house sold really quick, like so quick we had to pack up and just like leave. And like around Thanksgiving or something. It was a very odd time. So we go down to Falmouth, but we end up staying there like 2 years. And we were just like, we were living rent-free, so it was like, why not? Let's stay here forever. But anyways, we finally, it was like, no, we had to go. And so at that time, we didn't have great credit. We didn't have, you know, whatever going on. So we rented a house, okay? So we have like a big family by this point. You can't just like get another apartment. So we're like, let's rent a whole house, okay? And so we rented a house. And I had a business for years, and over the years we were getting behind in IRS taxes, okay? So we had really bad credit, we had some big tax debt that still needed to be paid down, and an opportunity came to us. We were in California with our family. Thank you, the diligent get to see their desires come to pass. We're in California, we rented a house in California, we're sitting around the pool, having a good old time, getting ready to go to Disney. And I get a call from my auto mechanic, the guy who like fixes your car. Hey. And he's like not a Christian either. Hey, you want to buy a house? Why would my mechanic ask me to buy a house? I'm like, I don't know, God, but this sounds like you. I'm like, of course I want to buy a house. What's up? Like, what's going on? He goes, well, I have this idiot, and he's losing his house, and he's kind of crazy, and he drove all the real estate people away, and he's not making payments, and he turned to me to be his real estate agent. You want to buy a house? I'm like, is it a good deal? He's like, really cheap. I'm like, let's do this. It was a house that already had equity in it. I'm like, let's do this. We were in no condition to buy a house, none. So we prayed. We got scriptures out, all the scriptures we can find about how God wants to give you homes. He wants you to have a house. He wants you to have houses and vineyards that you did not buy. Like all the scriptures that God has. We started believing God for those scriptures, and then we just moved ahead. Movement, movement, movement. We didn't just sit around and say, I hope this happens. Like we went for it. We went to see a broker. Those are the people who lend you money. And this guy was, like, really mean to us. He's like, why are you here wasting my time? Like, he was looking at our financials. We were not in good condition. He was probably justified to do that. And so I started arguing with him. Like, you're an idiot, right? Like, just like, I that's what I want to say. And she's kicking me under the table. And that means just shut up. Just shut up. Let's get out of here. You're going to do nothing. Your finances are all messed up. You don't have good credit. He's right, okay? So what did we go home and quit? Oh, my goodness. We're just like, let's go to another broker. We'll just go to another one. So we called another guy. He said, yeah, come on in. And when he met with us, he goes, you guys are in bad shape. But I think we can do something. We're like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, right? So it wasn't like the bad was gone, but we're moving. We're moving. We're like, God, you're going to do a miracle. We don't know how, but we know who. We don't know how this is going to finish, but we know who's behind it. And so he's like, I got this guy. He's a lawyer, but he's also a CPA, and I want him to look at your tax returns, and I want him to see if he can do anything for you. So this guy hooks us up with another guy who we don't know, and he was a personality. So we have our own business, and what he did is he redid our taxes so that all of the write-offs we had, he took away our write-offs, and just follow me if you're a financial mind at all, and then showed that we made more money and then resubmitted those, which means we owed more taxes because we made it. But it put us on the threshold where we could get a loan, okay? And I'm like, we would never know how to do this, ever, in our lives, ever. Like, God, you put this person through this person because we're moving, we're moving, we're moving. Check it out, that lawyer, God put him there for just a small point in time, because after that, he like went to prison for something else. But he was there for us to help this miracle. For real, he went to prison. He did something else shady, but our thing was legit. I have those type of stories. I remember I worked at a company, and one of the guys, he was a really rough guy. He's like, "Hey, I'm gonna put you in for the next truck driver of the company." And I was younger, and I'm like, "Hey, that's awesome! Like, you know, class two, they get your license." He goes, "I'm gonna put you as the one. I want you to go, because I'm going to prison for a gun charge." I'm like, "I'll take the good word, okay? Thank you. Not gonna visit you, but thank you for that." So they redo our taxes. It puts us at a thing. We do owe more taxes now, but it put us at a thing where we're able to get a loan. We go in there, and everything is looking good. And on our closing day, whoever the lawyer was doing the thing, he goes, "I've never seen this in my life before, but we can't close." And the guy who sold us the house already left with the check. Took a picture, left, and they're like, "Call him. He cannot cash that check. There's still a lien on something on us. There's still a lien on you. You guys were messed up with the IRS, and there's a lien, and you can't buy this house." And so at the very last minute, it was like, "You can't. You thought you came so far, but you can't." And we were just like, "God, we give it to you. We don't know how you're going to do this, but you're going to fix it out. You're going to work it out." And over that weekend, everything was cleared up. The poor kid who sold us the house was able to cash his check. You know, he freaked out. Like, he freaked out. He was kind of... Our house, the house before we moved in, it was a haunted house. Whatever this person did in this house was wicked. Because when you walked in there, it was all creepy. Remember, there was no real estate people involved. It was just me showing up at his house. "Hey, we still on? We good?" He's like, "Yeah." It was just... It was creepy. First thing we did is we grabbed grandma, we grabbed some of the kids, my wife, and we prayed and we cast every devil out of that house when it was ours. We say, "I don't know who let you in, but you gotta go. You got some new ownership out in the name of Jesus." And that place felt good from that moment on, just clean and good, but it was like scary. And so after a few years, we sold that house. God was able, supernaturally, through that selling of the house, we moved into a better house. We added to our family. We had all types of stuff. Good stuff happened. And we were able, with the sale of that house, to pay down over $100,000 tax bill, you guys. God had this set up the whole time. He had it set up the whole time. So we were like debt-free, totally debt-free, all done by God, because we're diligent, diligent, diligent. We are diligent. We're not going to slow down. We're not going to feel bad for ourselves. "Oh, poor me." No, don't feel bad for yourself. You have the greater one living on the inside of you. Here are Jesus living on the inside of you. You have the greater one. You could do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You need to wake up every day, and you might live in a terrible surrounding, but on the inside, you should feel different. I say, "This does not represent me. I am more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. I can do all things through him." We're going to do great things this year in Jesus' name. And you know what? That's where I'm going to stop you guys.